I too greet you in Jesus' name. And tonight, whatever will be accomplished here tonight, it's not going to be because of Tim Martin. And it won't be because somehow I produce a message that will touch all the right spots. It won't be because I'm going to win the argument, whatever it might be. My dear friends, tonight it'll be because of God. And it'll be because of the work of His Spirit. And it'll be by the loving invitation of the Christ with outstretched arms. And when it's all done, when Christ accomplished His will in His church tonight, it will be to His honor and to His glory. And so tonight, I would just like to be that donkey. That was sort of my testimony in those thoughts. That's really what's being said here. I'm willing to be a donkey. And you know, the church is also the donkey, isn't it? Our brother talked about us being the donkey that allows Christ to be its master. And the church collectively becomes that donkey tonight. And may we be sanctified to become a better donkey tonight. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I want to thank Brother Leo for his message to us this morning. I was thinking about the fact that in our series of meetings this week, no one had looked at the new birth. Just that simple little message. And yet the never-ending beauty of it. And we can never forget that all that we're about is based upon those shocking words that Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, but you must be born again. And so thank you, Brother Leo. I was actually thinking about that, and I thought, well, maybe as I was preparing and thinking about the message that I believe God had for me to share, I thought, well, maybe Ernest will take that up Saturday night. And he didn't. I thought about it again Sunday morning, but I just didn't really sense that I was being taken somewhere else. And then the Spirit of God, why should we be surprised, taught it very clearly to us this morning. And so tonight, what we're going to look at is just, I don't know. It's just the meat and the potatoes, the dining table of what God has done for you and I. It's a beautiful portion of scriptures. There's going to be some sobering aspects to it, but I must tell you that I can't read Hebrews 12, verse 1 without getting a chill on my back. And so I just want us to think about it a little bit. I'm going to read the first phrase. Wherefore, seeing ye are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm going to just stop there. I want you to just think with me for a little bit. Here is Apostle Paul. That's who I'm willing to accept, wrote the book of Hebrews. And I picture him as a little man. He was probably emancipated. He probably was a little dark-skinned. I'm going to say that his clothes was probably fairly raggedy. He was probably under house arrest in Rome. The building that he was sitting in was probably just a dirt hut, sort of, not hut, but one of those nondescript buildings, the city of Rome, where he was in. The dirt wall was right here behind him, and the ceiling was probably low over him. And I see him sitting there on his mat, on the floor, probably just a cloth spread out. He was cross-legged. Most comfortable way for how he grew up sitting. Your chair is with you all the time. You just hunker down. There you are. And maybe he had a little bench pulled up to him and a quill and the ink. Or maybe somebody was writing for him. That's a little beside the point. And I see him. See, I think Hebrews 12 and verse 1 is sort of a culmination of what was happening in his mind all through Hebrews 11. And I want to go back and look at Hebrews 11 to bring us to this point. And we're going to spend our time in Hebrews 12. But as he sat there, as he was being inspired, and as he was writing chapter after chapter, I don't even know, he didn't have it broke up in chapters, so I don't know how he stopped and started it, but I don't think he wrote this whole book in one setting. But I almost wonder if he didn't come back here, and he was thinking about faith, which this chapter, which this book is so much about, faith. And his mind, as he sat there, it just went back through. It went back all the way to the beginning here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God." And so you see us, you see him taking us all the way back there to the creation. He was acknowledging the Creator God. And he was acknowledging the fact that it's upon faith that this is being comprehended. Paul's faith saw clearly back to that moment, to the God of heaven and earth, who said, "Let there be," and there was. Framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear. There wasn't any leftover residual stuff somewhere on earth that you could go to and tour it like a museum and say, "Well, there was the tolls, and that's what was left over after it was done, and the Creator's dead, he's buried over here." None of that's there. It's not there. But Paul was thinking back through this, and then he began to come up through. Ah, there was Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Remember Abel. Abel's going to come back up again. Abel pronounced a powerful message of faith in his simple little sacrifice that he made. And he's been counted righteous for it. It was an obedient act. And he continued on, by faith, Enoch. Oh yes, Enoch. I see Paul... I see him thinking back. And as we already noticed there in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore being encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses," and he continues on talking about this race that must be run. And this isn't a thought original with me, but it's worth repeating. I see Paul picturing in his mind the Colosseum, the seats, the clouds extending up. I see him picturing that in his mind. And here he sees Abel, and now he sees Enoch. And his mind continues on. And he recognizes Enoch being a man of faith. He continues on to Noah. Oh, there's Noah. Yes, that man of God. He created, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He condemned the world by his obedience. It's a sobering thought. And he continues on. And by faith, Abraham. How could he have not thought of Abraham? And so he's picturing in his mind. And he goes to this, to Abraham, who was called to go out into a place where he should go, that he didn't even know where it was. And he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Ah, it's not just men. Through faith, Sarah. Here Sarah herself received strength to receive seed. And suddenly we see him picturing a woman in this group, in this of the saints. And we continued on. He talks about the many that were raised up, the offspring. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, and in verse 15, he just tells us that if they had been mindful, if they had been caught up with, if they had been paying attention to, if they had been longing after the country that they had left, They would have went back to it. But they didn't, because in faith, they were looking ahead. All of this was happening because these people in the eye of faith understood a promise of God. We're going to go through that in Hebrews 12. And so Abraham, the scene comes through Paul's mind of Abraham going up on that mount to kill his son Isaac, because he believed that even if he would kill him, God could raise him from the dead. The promise had to come through that son. He knew that. He had one. And so he went and he obeyed and so on. By faith, Jacob, when he died, blessed both sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. I wonder where Paul, that was an inspiration of God. Paul, as he pictured Jacob, he just throws this little tidbit in. And I see Jacob, and we know Jacob was on his deathbed, and he asked Joseph and his, and they came, and he blessed them, and then he says he gathered up his legs and on his mat, and he died. And so right there at the end of his life, there was some worship scene of Jacob as he too acknowledged by faith what was taking place. And so we have Moses. There we know the story. Came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 25 and 6. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkling of blood, and so on. By faith, they went through the Red Sea. And you see him beginning to picture those scenes. And they were also, the Egyptians were drowned. They went into the city, into Canaan there, and they went around the walls of Jericho, and here's another lady, Rahab the harlot, and he saw her there in this great cloud of witnesses, a woman of faith who acted on a simple faith that God was going to do something for her. Now, I don't know how much she understood or what the spies all told her, but she acted in faith. And what shall I say more? Verse 32, I just want to read from here on. For the time would fail me. And I almost see Paul, all of a sudden, all of this just starts to flood in. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These people that Paul was picturing here were people who never had the opportunity to see the Christ. These people were all people of faith who were looking forward yet to him. Tonight, we're people of faith who are looking back at him. But these people were looking forward yet. And it says there, they received a good report, but they didn't receive the promise. And God hath provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And now Paul transitions. He moves from that scene and he comes back down. And he says, wherefore? He goes, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. As you think about that and as you soak on that, I'm going to jump to the end of verse 1. He says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us run. Let us here run with patience the race that is set before us. And suddenly he has moved from the scenes of the past to today. Right here in this message tonight, and the next number of, as we go down through Hebrews chapter 12 here, it's going to be for the church. This is going to be instruction and teaching for the church, the bride of Christ, those who have already named the name of Christ. And he says here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let me just tell you tonight, as I studied that, I was impressed with this thought that all of those people there that he described in the grandstands of glory and the clouds as witnesses, they're not looking at us. They're still looking up. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where their focus still is. They're not even, they don't even see us. Well, maybe they do. But this verse is telling me I believe they are looking unto Jesus. And brothers and sisters, tonight, Paul's saying, do you see all those people? Do you see how they're still looking to Jesus? Let us run the race that is set before us, and let's do the same. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. What joy are we talking about? What joy? Look, he says there, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? What was it? The fact that he was going to get to go back to glory? He was already in glory. He knew. Did he desire to return to his Father? Of course he did. But the glory, that the joy that was set before our Savior, the joy that was set before Christ, was that he was going to come back with a bride. Now, I know the bride is not yet in heaven with Christ, but he came back with all the provisions made, and there was an answer. There was all of these people we talked about, we looked at the end of chapter 11, as they were looking forward, they saw this fulfillment. And they recognized all of it. That was the joy. It was the fulfillment of the plan of salvation, and it brought joy. And he endured his cross. And then we continue on in verse 3. For consider him, Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. These verses, as I mentioned, are for the church. They're for you, you and I. And before we go on, though, I want to ask this question. As we go down through this, and as we study what we're being taught as the bride of Christ, the church, the body of believers, the question needs to be asked, are you a part of this race yet? Are you in the arena? Have you entered into it? And if you are in, and before you answer that question, as we go down through here, you must count the cost. And if you are in, let's count the cost. That's what we're doing here. For consider him, Jesus, the one who had such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're being called to run with patience. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I believe that verse is telling us that we have not experienced what the men of faith experienced. And the accounts that Paul's giving to us there towards the end of chapter 11, the torture, the violence, ye haven't done that. And ye have forgotten the exhortation in verse 5, which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth. And the next number of verses is talking about to us, to you and I, those who have accepted Christ, we are recognizing that when as sons and daughters of God, we can expect to have this chastening and this work of God in our lives, just like our fathers. It says here in verse 6, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And this verse is helping us to understand, these verses are, that when we become a child of God, when you and I choose to accept the Lord on our back, just as that donkey accepted Jesus on his back, we can expect to receive some correction. We can expect to receive some chastening. We can expect to have some difficult times. We can expect to be rebuked of him. And when those things happen, you and I, let me just fix the fan so it doesn't distract you. As sons and daughters of God, we're going to experience times when we face disappointments. We're going to experience times when God will test us. We're going to experience difficulties that will bring us to our knees. We're going to face times when we just cry out to God and say, God, I don't know what you want. We're going to cry. There's going to be times when we will face tests of submission that we just never saw coming. It's going to happen. It does happen. You know it happens. Financial loss, physical loss, I don't even know. You fill in the blanks. But we need to understand that when those things are happening, God's just dealing with us as with sons. And he goes on here in verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what it's all about. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Oh, but that's not all. Unto them which are exercised thereby. That means it's unto them who can receive it. Unto them who recognize that this is the chastening of God in my life and I accept it. And cleanse me, O God, and shape me and mold me and forgive me and use me. When that happens, the chastening of the Lord, we're being exercised by it. And it's actually bringing value into our lives. And we know that when our fathers chasten us, it brought good things into our lives. Paul is helping us to make that connection. Now he says, now your fathers didn't do it all perfectly. Because there's times when they chasten you just because... well, they were frustrated, or you made them look bad, or I don't know what. They were selfish. Those are realities with earthly parents, but not with our Heavenly Father. Because he doesn't make any mistakes. And so, Paul, as he has taken us through that experience and that the picture of the saints, and all the tests and tribulations that they face. And he points out the journey that Christ went through and the experiences that he had and the trials and tests that he had. And then he says, now I want to warn you all. And that's what we've just been coming through. You're going to have to run with patience. And life's going to test you. And not only that, your Father in heaven's going to test you, because he wants to sanctify you and make you to be a better person. And when submission and acceptance and potter and the clay, when that molding and shaping takes place in our lives, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness every time. There is rest there. There is peace there. There is happiness there. And there is joy there. Wherefore, he says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It seems like now we're starting to move on here. Paul has taken us through those sobering thoughts of chastisement and difficulty. And he says, now, don't become discouraged. Don't lose sight of the big picture and the difficulty of the moment. And he just says, lift up your hands, strengthen up your knees, because I've got some more things I want to show you in this chapter. And just, hey, in faith, see, difficulties are here, but in faith, square up your shoulders and lift up your hands and be prepared to be in awe of what God is doing for us. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. By the way, if you haven't noticed it, this is just an expository message, just a simple message going through this chapter. What is he teaching us here in this verse? Well, he's recognizing that it's easy for us to get off on a side road. We get off into some kind of attraction. We get off into some kind of a temptation. We get off into some kind of a worldly attachment, religious diversions. But he says here, but rather stay in the simple and the smooth path of truth. And if you found yourself off to the side, in your turning back, you can be healed. As you enter back in, you can be healed into that smooth path. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Simple verse, sobering verse. Follow peace with all men. Christians, disciples of Christ tonight, we're just called here to be at peace with one another. And on top of that, oh, by the way, holiness too. And holiness too. I looked at that verse and follow peace with all men and holiness. But it's sobering, because without which no man shall see the Lord. And so if you're at peace with all men, I think there's a good possibility that you're also a holy person. And if you're a holy person, you're more than likely at peace with men. I see some relationship there. But he continues on in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I don't know if you were here or if you remember the message on bitterness that I had given. And when you think about bitterness, this is a verse that you go to pretty quickly because it's there. You remember it. But it's interesting, in studying this verse, I did not use it as a theme verse for that message. Because this verse, if you dig into it, is really talking about something a little different. This verse is saying here, it's not the root of bitterness that we often think of, such as a spirit of bitterness or hurt that destroys us in relationships. One of the commentators said this: the root of bitterness is here used metaphorically for a bad man or a man holding unsound doctrine and endeavoring to spread them in the church. Failing of the grace of God is being removed from the gospel systems, the gospel system. And Paul says here, look diligently, lest ye move away from the gospel of Christ and you get caught up with some other religious belief system, some other unsound doctrine. And it becomes this root of bitterness, which was a poison. And when that happens, when that's brought into the church, when that is taught, it can, as it says here, many can be defiled. So Paul is cautioning us here. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, be careful. Look diligently. There's care that's being given here. And he continues on, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so we go back to the story of Esau, who sold his birthright. He just wanted to turn his religion into something tangible for today. And he sold his birthright for just a little bit of food that was gone in minutes. It was gone. And he turned what was eternal and what was valuable into a... He tried to monetarize it. He turned it into something that he could feel and touch and have in his stomach at the same time. And it says here that at the same moment. And it says here that Esau committed spiritual fornication. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. For we know how that afterwards he would have inherited the blessing. You know, Esau went back with tears and he pled. But you know, it talks about repentance here. But it's not the kind of repentance that someone can come back to God with. Do you know it's very possible for us? And especially when we turn aside, when we turn away from sound doctrine, when we turn and we reach out for something that is outside of the gospel of Christ, outside of the system or the plan of salvation that God put in place, and we reach for things, and as we turn away, what's happening is there's a turning away, and it's a very real possibility that when we turn our back, that we won't have the opportunity to return. And that we won't be able to find even the repentance that would allow us to return. It's a very sobering reality. Esau was sad. He wept and he pled, but he could not receive. He could not come back. He could not again receive. That which was of eternal value for himself. And that's a sobering thought. And as I was pondering that this morning, this afternoon, my mind went to a lady by the name of Franny. Franny, I was looking to see if you remembered. Anyone else remember Franny? Franny was an Amish lady. Well, she grew up in an Amish home, but she left and went into ungodly living. That's the way I'm going to describe it, because I don't know that the world makes that clear enough. And I don't know if Franny ever really had a relationship with Christ. She would have said that she did, I believe. She was in her 40s, I would say, late 40s maybe. And her brother called, actually it was a relative called from Michigan, and wondered if he could, he was an Amish man, wondered if he could come down. And he had got my name from the Pilgrim Church here in Michigan. He wondered if he could come down and meet me, and if we would go sit with his sister, with his relative. I don't think it was his sister. First cousin, I believe. Because he had a burden for her soul. She was dying of cancer. And she had been moved out of the hospital into I don't have the word for it, but it's where people go to die. There's really nothing they can do to treat it. They just need to keep them comfortable. So we went to visit her there. her brother, her cousin, and I, and I believe Jason Sensnick. And we spoke with her. We talked with her about her physical condition. We talked with her about her soul. And we had a good meeting. It wasn't a meeting where any real spiritual progress was made. But we kept praying for her, and it was probably a week later that, or so, that Leo and I went back between morning service and evening service. And we went into that place, and at that point we'd gotten a report that there was time was short. And it was surprising how you looked at her and you wondered, she's dying. And yet she seemed to be held together pretty good. And we talked to her again about her soul's need. We talked to her about her sin. We talked to her about eternity. We talked to her about, well, we talked to her about her health. And she went through a couple different phases. First of all, she rejected everything. Oh, she said, I'm fine. I'm going to be better soon. And then as we talked for a while, she sort of seemed to move away from that. And it just seemed like she was opening up some. And finally, the clock was ticking. And we said, Franny, what are you going to do about this? Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet God? Won't you just repent? This could all be taken care of now, right here today. Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to reach out in faith and ask God to forgive you your sins? You know, all of us probably should have had more of these opportunities already, but I have to tell you, it was the first time that I sat and looked at someone who I knew there was no choice but that she was going to be gone within days. And she was going to face an eternity. And she sat there, and we sat there, and we looked at her, and she looked at us. And all of a sudden, no, I'm going to live. I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to be healthy. I've got stuff to do. I've got 24 acres. I'm going to have a ball yet. So we talked a little longer. There wasn't much else to say. We said, Franny, could we pray for you yet? Yeah, you can. Leo took one hand, I took her other hand. And we prayed for her. And she went through spasms of shaking. We ended her prayer. Looked at her, she looked at us. Have a good day. We parted ways. A couple days later, she died. No reason to believe that she ever prepared to meet her God. She was an Esau. Sold whatever she had. I don't know what she had, but she sold it for just a moment, just a little mess of pottage, just a little fling. I think she actually understood, she actually wanted, but she could not receive. I'll let that in the hands of God. I don't know how, I don't profess to understand all of that. But I thought of her when I read this account of Esau. But the story doesn't end here. We're talking about the church tonight. We're talking about those who are in Christ. And Paul, as he continues on here, he goes into verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that was burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." Let me just stop here. What he's talking about, he said, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to that place where God came down to deliver the law. You're not at that place. "For ye are not come to that mount that was touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpets and the voice of words, which voice they that heard, the Israelites there, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, don't let us, we don't want to get any closer to this than what we are. In fact, we want to pull back. And they did pull back. And then God said, well, you all just better stay back there now too, because if you come up, you're going to die. And they pulled back away from the fear and the show of power and all that was happening there on Mount Sinai. But the writer here, Paul, is telling us that's not where you came. And it was so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But that's not where we've come tonight. Verse 22 says, but ye, us, those of us who are in the arena are come unto the Mount Sion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What does that all mean? It just means that we've come to the dispensation of grace. We've come to Christ. That's what it means. It's not foretelling a future event. It's telling us the reality of today. That's where we've come, church. That's where we are tonight. We're at that place, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's the believers in Christ tonight. Hallelujah. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. No, I'm not a perfect man, but in Christ I am. That's what he's talking about tonight. Oh, I'm not done yet. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I said we'd come back to Abel. You see, Abel, he was a man of faith, and God deemed him righteous because he was willing to, in obedience, go out there and build a little sacrifice and put an offering on it and shed, and a little blood was shed there for his own sins. But this sacrifice is better because this blood cleanses all of society, all of mankind. And that's why this is better. That's why it's such a improvement over what was. And he continues on now. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away. I'm still talking to the church. I'm still talking to those of us who are in Christ. So much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Those verses are telling us that just like those who could not escape if they refused the law of God and the dispensation of the Old Testament, just as they couldn't escape, most certainly we cannot escape with the one who speaks from heaven. The revelation of heaven, the revelation of Christ, if we reject that, we most certainly will not escape. Whose voice then shook the earth, talking about back there on the mount. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth only, not the earth only, but also heaven. Look at these two verses. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's he saying? I don't know that I understand it all, but as I've researched it, if you cross-reference some of the verses, he is saying that just God's voice shook the earth once. But now he hath promised, I'm not only going to shake the earth, but I'm also going to shake heaven. And what I understand that to mean, and what verse 27 is teaching us, that God was going to shake it. The things that are shaken had to do with the Jewish economy, which was taken over by Rome. And it was shaken. I mean, they just so were able to sort of keep their temple system alive, and they were there struggling underneath Rome. And he said, I'm going to speak one more time, and it's going to be destroyed. And it was. The sacrificial system was ended. It was brought to naught. The temple of God was destroyed there in Jerusalem. And that's what's being said here. That's what these verses are saying. But that's not what we're about. We're a part of those things which cannot be shaken, the things which remain. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Jesus, God, has cleared the playing field of his old plan. What he had announced there on Mount Sinai, he cleared it all away, just so that it's real clear that Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is the thing that will remain. And then verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Does that bless you tonight? A kingdom which cannot be moved. That's our kingdom. That's our Christ. That's our God. It won't be moved. It won't be shaken. And there's plenty of things to shake us. I tell you what, I don't know. Maybe God just has me on a journey of faith. I told my wife I'm just not faithful enough. I don't have enough faith. I get fearful. And I wonder sometimes. And what's our responsibility? How much responsibility should we take upon ourselves? But tonight, I just want to bask in the fact that this kingdom's not going to be moved. It's not going to be shaken. And there will be a faithful remnant. And we can be part of it. And because of that, it says here, we serve God with reverence and godly fear. But it doesn't end there. It's one more verse. For our God is a consuming fire. What is he telling us there? What is he telling us? Our God's a consuming fire. And this fire will consume the sin of this world. And for the man who does not receive salvation, or for the man who turns away from what he has received, it will consume him. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is reminding us that while God has created, the beauty of this gospel message, the love that he has invested into it, he is reminding us that he is still a God of holiness, a God who will judge sin. And when he returns to do that, the fire that was on the mount will look like a campfire besides the holy fire of God that will come down. It will. There will be no comparison, for he will come back in his fullness. And the sound of that voice there will be like a squeak compared to the one that will be our God. This God of consuming fire. And so it seems like there's thoughts here that we can hardly bring together. And how are we to process all of that? Well, we're going to process it by that which cannot be shaken. We're going to process it. We're going to understand it by what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so tonight, the question that I think we need to be looking at, and I want to ask you tonight, do you see the beauty of the plan of Christ? Do you understand the judgment that will come? I'm talking about those who are not in this arena. They're not even in the race yet. It could be those who have not accepted Christ at all yet. They have not reached out in faith. They haven't taken this step. And so they're not even in the arena. They're not in the race. I'm talking to those who are somewhere on that fence, who are saying, well, I'd sort of like to be the master of my life yet. I'd like to control its destiny. there's more here yet. Back in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also accompanied about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Brothers and sisters, tonight, that's to you and I. And so tonight is the time for us to analyze our lives again. Is there a weight that is dragging us down? See, those heroes of faith, and Christ, as he looks down on it all, is asking us the question, is there a weight or a besetting sin that you and I are not willing to deal with? That question's for the church tonight. That question is for you and I, those of us who are in the race. And tonight I ask you, are you even in the race? This invitation's for sort of those two categories. Those of us who are in Christ, but we know that there is a besetting sin that we're not willing to deal with. Tonight's the night to take care of it. Because our God is a consuming fire. And for those who may not have yet accepted a Savior, their Savior, tonight's the night. The Savior that was described here in these verses is calling. He's beckoning. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. 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 Won't you come? Can't you see the glorious kingdom? Do you see the cloud of witnesses? And you know, I think I see that cloud of witnesses turn their eyes away just for a moment and look too. Won't you come? Won't you come? This kingdom will not be shaken. It is a glorious kingdom. We can be part of it and escape the judgment that will come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh God in heaven, you have provided for us this beautiful plan, this opportunity for us to become sons and daughters of God. You have brought to us this kingdom which cannot be moved. The spirits of just men made perfect, O God. We thank you for that. We thank you for your blood in our lives. We thank you for how you've cleansed us. And tonight, I pray, O God, that you would move among us. And if there's someone here who has not yet entered the arena, they have not yet stepped out in faith, I pray, O God, that they could see not only the beauty of your offer, but that they would understand that the wages of sin is death. And I pray, too, for those of us who are in Christ, I pray that if there's anyone here that has in their hearts a besetting sin, one that has a grip on their lives that they cannot shake, I pray that they too would come forward and that they, too, would be freed of that sin and that guilt and washed anew in the blood of Christ. Oh, God, I pray that you would help us to understand the greatness of this consuming fire as well, that it would move all of us to serve you in reverence and godly fear. And so now we just pray that your Spirit would do the work that only it can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the song of invitation? 726. Shall I come just as I am, come with all my guilt and sin? Absolutely. If I open wide my heart, will he enter in? If God's speaking to you tonight, take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Stand to your feet. Stand up. So we recognize you. Go ahead, brother.
Shall I come just as I am, come with all my guilt and sin? If I open wide my heart, let me enter in. As you are, just as you are, come to Jesus from today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sin away.
Yes. Jesus says, come. Won't you come? As you are, just as you are.
Come to Jesus, come today. He will kindly welcome you. Take your sins away.
Is Jesus the master of your life? Does he have free rein on your back? I'm going to close the invitation tonight. But the invitations, Brother Marlin said it. I listened closely to what he said the other night and I was impressed with it. The opportunity remains as long as the saints are here. As long as the saints are here. And so the opportunity remains. And Jesus is still saying, come. Won't you come? Well, I'll just give a few moments for any testimonies you would have for the week, and we will have a closing prayer. Anything that's on your heart? Yes, Brother Clyde. Thank you for that, brother. Yes, Gloria. Yes. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's been a little unusual week. Feels a little patched together. I haven't been blessed very much. I must confess, too, I felt a little spent. Yes.
I thought that really challenged me this week, I think, was it seemed to be a running theme, and maybe that's just because I needed it. But the idea of submission and total brokenness before God, like the dumpy, just allow God to use me in whatever way he sees best. being totally submitted to God. And then the little things of figuring out God's will aren't actually so important, because I'm submitted to what His will is now. And I just like to be that submitted, to be that broken. And to do that, I need to continually rebuke my own will, and I need y'all's help to do that.
Thank you for that.
So even though people may not be here, they can still catch a glimpse of our
spirit. Amen. Yes. Thank you for that. That's so true. Yes.
I just want to echo Brother Tice's testimony as well. He mentioned the fact of emotions, and I went through all those emotions this week, from joy to tears, and I just wanted to. I just remember your words again. You started the week out, you said, God's going to do great things this week, and I had a little rebellious thought with my mind at the night.
I know.
I think for me, I don't think there was a struggle this week in submission, but the struggle in my life lately, and this has been the last little while, is learning to submit to things that I don't agree with and don't understand, and learning to come to rest with people and the way they are. I've been encouraged, I've been blessed, and there's joy. And also, I discovered that joy's return to people who understand me, find the same grace, to give me the grace that I give them.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been a tremendous relief and blessing in my life, to learn that, a gift actually, to learn to be able to submit to that relationship.
Thank you for that. And yeah, that's something that all of us experience again and again, and so true. Thank you, brother. Yes. Thank you for that. Yes.
Yeah, we had authentic Jesus last week.
Keep loud enough so everybody can hear, please.
We had authentic Jesus last
week. Yes.
But we tried really hard to get a lot of people to come. And I'm not very many again.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that was a burden in my heart this week. But, you know, even individuals that we know well and we've tried to reach out to, they're just too busy with everything else. And some say it's because we're Mennonites. There's so many people, they're just so busy with so many things. They don't really care. Why change? Life is okay.
And so true.
We continue to go out and try to build these relationships and share these things in everyday life, because so many of these people are going to come.
Yeah. Yeah, I've gone through some of the same processes. Even some folks who said, oh, yeah, we're coming. We're coming Thursday night. Oh, we're going to come Friday night now. Oh, I want to come Saturday night so we can hear Ernest. They didn't come. And I don't want to write them off. We just need to keep reaching out. Keep showing Christ to them. Maybe we haven't done a good enough job of showing Christ to them. And so I was struck by the same thought. I believe that we need to continue to reach out, and I'm willing to continue to do the kind of seed sowing work. We did receive a card. I wanted to hang it up the back of the church. It somehow got home with me, but I received a card from a lady who received the Lord is King CD through her window at a red light uptown here. And she was very blessed by it. She thanked us for it. There's more of that going on than we know of. Just believe it. Yes. That's right.
And what these unbelievers, what they realize more than not, they're aspiring groups that are being held back because of salt in the city. And so they're living under the umbrella of grace today, whether they realize or what they don't. So you can't be discouraged because of these things. These people are receiving a blessing because of the positive.
Well, that's a statement of faith right there, and I agree with you. Amen. Yes.
I was blessed to see you for many things.
Yes.
Today, I went to visit Bob's everything. I went outside the house. There was another older couple that was looking for the same house that we were. They were going there to pick up two boys and take them to the park and leave them and pick them up. That just blessed me so much that there are other people, one way they may not be in this church house tonight, more out to me, that care about other people's lives.
Yeah, well, praise God for that. I was really wrestling with Jesus' words this afternoon. A prophet can't be a prophet in his own town. I thought, oh Lord, I can't do this here. Anyway, God has restored my faith in that as well. Anything else that you would like to share before we? Before, yes, yeah, sister. Yes. For that. Well, yes.
I really liked Hebrews chapter 12, and for a long time I had that last section that you read tonight outlined in my Bible. And it just came through the whole chapter. It's like, by faith, the faith, the faith, hold it up. And it's a very last verse, verse 3. Because God having provided some better thing for us,
amen. They within us. I'm not sure what all that verse is saying. Do you have some thoughts? I believe that verse is telling us. It's a beautiful verse, just taking it on face value, because you understand a little bit what's going on there, but I believe it's telling us that there's something that's going to happen yet when God brings the church home. When God brings the saints out of this earth into heaven, there is going to be sort of a final, not revelation, but fullness of the experience of the men of faith of the Old Testament. I could be wrong on that, but it has something to do with that. And so they, without us, are going to receive the blessing. Yes, Brother Keith.
Away from it.
Well, I've been very much blessed by our sharing here. Yes, okay, go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Any other announcements as we're about ready to? Yes. We are planning to lift an offering on Wednesday evening. Just informing you, Ernest. For a need in Bangladesh, and it had to do with Boney's father, who had a serious, had a heart bypass operation, I believe, and some pretty serious medical needs there. And so share as you feel led. I'm not exactly sure what that number is. I really don't have one. I might receive one sometime this week. So if you have questions about it between now and Wednesday, feel free to ask me or one of us. But we'll try to lift that offering Wednesday evening. It's okay with the deacon. Okay. Well, I have been blessed just in our sharing again tonight. I feel like I've received something back. I just want everyone here to know that this is a place for you to be, a part of, for you to be, to enter into the arena, to enter into this race. It's our desire. And just take that with you. Take that with you. Process that. And may God's will be done. Let's stand together for closing prayer and benediction. Oh God, we come before you and we love you and we praise you. Thank you for each person that's in this building tonight. Thank you, O God, for each person that's in this building tonight. And I pray that we would be at peace with one another. I pray that we would rally around the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be converted. I pray that we would be changed into new creatures in Christ. I pray that we could be a strong body in Christ. And I pray that we could be, as Brother Leo talked about, the salt, holding back, if you will, the consuming fire that you will reign on this earth one day. Thank you for what you have done in our lives. Oh God, it has been a journey of faith, and you have worked among us. We thank you for those who have won victories and have accepted Christ and have taken huge steps in their relationship with Christ that we know of publicly. And we also thank you for those, the work that's been done privately and quietly and off to the side. Thank you for the work of sanctification in my life. Thank you for Brother Marlon, that he was willing to come and to serve. Thank you for Brother Duane and Brother Keith and Ernest. Thank you for each one who has come time and again for their commitment. And I pray that you would continue to work too in the lives of those who are wrestling with the question, will you come into the arena? Will you too become a man of faith? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, O God, for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the remission of sins. Thank you that we are washed and that we are clean. We're sons and daughters. Help us to praise you even in the chastisement that you bring upon us. And so we just give all of this to you. We give this week to you. Bless those who could not be here. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. and amen. People which are called by my name.